scripture reading will be coming from Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
It's really good to see you this morning. The last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. It's a great book telling us that Paul gives us his dissertation, really, on how God saves people. And one of the problems he had was with the people who had once been worshipped under the law of Moses were having a hard time giving that up, and they were being tempted to go back into Judaism. And so this will be one of the problems that he has to overcome in this illustration. The question that he's going to answer in chapter 7 is, what about the Old Testament? What does the Old Testament do? And he uses examples like a slave with as belongs to his master as long as he lives, but when he dies, of course, he's free from that slavery. He talks about marriage and the husband and wife. And I wish we had time today to read every word of this out loud, but chapter 7, but there's 25 verses here, and I know you're going to get hungry before we get through. So what I want you to do is open your Bible to chapter 7, and as I refer to these verses, you go back to them and you look at them, because this is Paul does a much better job than I will on this explanation. He says in the first few verses that we're dead to the law and alive to Christ. If that's true, so what is the Old Testament for, and what is it good for? He's going to ask that question in verse 5, and he's going to come up with it again in all through this passage here. Paul has made three comments already about the Old Testament. He tells us that, first of all, that it was by the works of the law that no flesh would be justified. That's in chapter 3, verse 20. That the law, with the law came a knowledge of sin. That was kind of a surprise to think of it instead of being the remedy. I want you to think for a little bit about a flashlight. A flashlight tells you where the hole in the sidewalk is so you won't fall in. The flashlight does not fix the hole in the sidewalk. It didn't cause the hole in the sidewalk, but it does make it visible to you. Think of the old law like that. Think about a mirror. When you think about a mirror, you know that maybe you've got pimples on your face. The mirror didn't put the pimples on your face. It doesn't cure the pimples that are on your face. It just points them out to you. And that's what the old law is able to do. When Jesus tried to make Paul when the Jews tried to make Paul say that the law was sinful, that's not what he's saying. It's not sinful. It's just like the mirror or the flashlight. It's a very good thing. It's a righteous thing. But its main job was not to remedy our situation, but to bring us to the remedy that we have. The second thing he tells us is in chapter 5, verse 20, when he said the law, with the law, came when it came in, the trespasses abounded. And this seems like a wrong thing. God gives us the word, and the law comes about, and it makes more. This moral law that the Old Testament was, I want you to think for a little bit about maybe a microscope. And with a microscope, maybe never even thought about germs until we looked in a microscope. We never thought about what was in the water we were drinking or even our situation. In old times, people that didn't know about that, they thought maybe their blood was bad or the air they was breathing was bad, or maybe they shouldn't eat watermelons or something, and they didn't know that the real problem that caused the disease was the small things you couldn't even see. But with a microscope, it didn't make the germs. It didn't put the germs in you. They were there, but it does point them out. The third thing he tells us is in the sixth chapter, when he says Christians are not under the law but under grace. That's in verse 14 of chapter 6. Now he's being accused of saying that under Christ you have a license to commit sin. And so last week we saw where he reminds us that this is not the point of it at all. And even though some people think Paul is a heretic, what Paul is trying to do here is get us back to the subject that we need to be in. So verse 7, what does he say? So if the law is not sinful, of course it's not sinful. It comes from God. The Old Testament is the word of God. Every word of it's inspired by God. It is profitable to us. It's profitable because it teaches us things we couldn't learn any other place. But if it's not sinful, why would he say there yet? Yet. He moves from the we that he's been talking about all through this book to I here, and he's using himself as maybe a better example than the mirror or the flashlight or the microscope when he talks about himself. The rest of this chapter, maybe 30 times, he says, I, what's involved here. And he talks about this problem that we have. Because every man, when they get old enough to know right from wrong, we do wrong. We're man-centered. We want what we want. And he's wanting us to come to become God-centered, or people of the Spirit. Instead of being carnal people, he wants us to be spiritual people. So in verse 7 and following, even down all the way down through verse 14 or so, we see him talking about this movement from Adam to Christ. Paul at one time was satisfied with his situation. He said he was blameless. He could look at those 600 laws that they had in the Old Testament and say, as far as I can tell, I'm keeping all of them. I'm doing just what I should be doing. He was happy. Even before he knew the law, he was happy with his situation. And he didn't really think about sin as far as sin, how it actually, he wasn't as good as he thought he was, because he didn't even know about some things. He said, when I open the law, I start finding words that I didn't know about. Who would think covetousness was wrong, he's telling us. I mean, to want something, to have self-interest involved in something, to see something you desire, and if somebody else has it and you want it, you're not hurting them by wanting it. And so why would you even think that was wrong? But God said it is. And so what do we find? The mirror, the flashlight, the microscope. It's pointing out something that was there. And now what does he see? I see covetousness everywhere, and I can't seem to be doing anything about it. Paul realizes when he comes to grips with the Old Testament, he realizes that at the very center of his heart, he was a sinner. Sin is like the infection that the microscope helps you discover. It's like a seed that's laid dormant for a long time. During a drought, you can come out here and walk around these pastures and you can think there'll never be anything grow here again. There's nothing alive here. But then it rains and all of a sudden there's stuff growing everywhere because there were seeds in there. They're deep in the heart of the ground and they're able to do what they do at the right time when they come out. Sin is like that. It's like a problem not on the surface like the mirror would point out, but deep down like the microscope would. And that's why he tells us the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. It's able to go like a surgeon right in there where the problem is. Paul realizes here that it's the very heart of his life, the very center of his being, in his very heart, he is a sinner. And this sin is there. It's in his heart. And he wants to know how you can get there to Christ or get out of this situation. So here in the middle of this chapter, he's going to be telling us how to get from Adam, the person who lived for self, to Christ, the one who lived for God. How do we make that transition? And he says we do that as we move from self to sacrifice and from carnal life to spiritual life by being by going through Moses, because Moses points all of these things out to us. He's telling us that sin, not sins, the manifestation of sin, but sin itself is a rebellion. The better we know the law, the better we know how great our sins are. The better we know the law, the better we know how powerless we are to do something about it. And then he says, now, though, he says you're discharged from it. And so in verse 7, he said, does this mean sin is, the law is wrong? No. But then he says, yet. Because there is a definite relationship between what we know from the Word of God and who we are. It's so close to sin, it points out the sin so well that it's like we get nervous when we go into the doctor's office, or maybe we don't really like to look in a mirror because we just as soon not know what was out there. One time I was down at Sheffield camp, and something was in the cabin with me. It wasn't human, whatever it was. It was big enough I could hear it moving around, and I noticed that the little mice that were over there eating on my potato chips quit making their noises when whatever that was came in there. I actually picked up the flashlight and started to shine it on it, and I thought, I don't really want to know what that is. And so I pulled the cover up over my head and just laid there till it left. Whatever it was, it went on its way. The fact is sometimes we don't really want to know what we're going to find. We don't want to take the test. We don't want to read the Word. We don't want to turn the flashlight on. We don't want to hold the mirror up. We certainly don't want to look in the microscope of His Word. But Paul tells us, if we do, what are we going to find? We're going to find sin everywhere. We're going to find sin in our heart. And that's why he moves from the we to me or to I, as he keeps saying this over and over again. Verse 9, he tells us, and I died to the law because the law reveals sin. I died to self and I died to the law, and sin is a whole deal about it, is death. But the law itself, verse 10, does not really fix my problem. Here's the situation. Sin knows how to work angles. I'm not talking about covetousness. I'm talking about that root that's down in us, that rebellious situation that we're in, that way we are, and as the verse that was just read talks about a nature that we have. Now, we don't like to say that because some people have abused that idea, but the fact is that our very heart, we're sinners. At our very heart, we're selfish. And at our very heart, we've learned how to work the angles, not just in the carnal world, but we learn how to work the angles with the Word of God. So Paul, a Pharisee who was righteous by all standards, knew how to work the Scripture. He knew how to work the angles. He knew when you're really close to the law, you can still be a sinner. You can use the law even to promote sin. You have seen it. You have done it. You know that sometimes we will say, in this particular situation, the best thing for everybody is for me, and then we announce the sin to ourselves that we're going to commit. The Jews were able to do that. Sometimes they would be so blatant that anybody could notice. They would tithe the very smallest thing and then decide they're not going to support their mother when she's old and sick and hungry. And so they were able to manipulate the law and do that. We, even in Christ, we're able, if we keep harboring the nature of sin in our heart, the desires of sin, the selfishness of sin, the cunning and the craftiness of sin that's in our heart, we can work the angles. We can make sure that we never miss a service. We can make sure that we pray in Jesus' name. We can make sure that there's not going to be any innovations that show up that wouldn't be appropriate with God's Word. And yet, in our heart, we're not spiritual people. It's possible, listen to me carefully, it's possible to be in church your whole life and never really be a Christian. It's possible to be important in the church. It's possible to be a Sunday school teacher and never pray. It's possible to be a preacher and never have any kind of spiritual relationship with God. It's possible for us to go through the motions and settle for the mechanics of it all and work the angles and still live selfish lives. That's possible. It's not what's intended. And one good thing about the law and about all Scripture is that it points out to us, if you want to see it, you can see it. When Galileo came up with his telescope and was going to show the people that were calling him a heretic about the rings around Saturn and the moon and all of that, and was going to show it to them. They would not, at his trial, would not even look through the telescope because they did not want to see what might be there. There are scriptures that sometimes you don't want to read. You don't want to look at them because you know that they're going to upset you. There's conversations you don't want to have. And there's prayers you dare not pray because of this. Paul is telling us here that the law reveals sin, but it doesn't do anything about it. It's possible to be close to God as far as the law goes. It's possible to know the law. Paul said, what did he say? He knows the law. He's a Pharisee. He's got the whole Old Testament memorized. And yet when he's on the road to Damascus, he finds out that everything was backwards of where it should be. When Paul would write to the church at Galatia, kind of a parallel passage with what we have here, he would tell them in the first chapter of the book of Galatians that he's astonished, he's astounded that they are embracing a different gospel. He said, now, not that there is another gospel, but later he would say, what this is that you guys are embracing is a perversion of the gospel. He said, if anyone preaches this different gospel, he would have nothing to do with him. Even if it's Paul, even if it's an angel, it's possible to get really close to truth and use that as you work the angles on that to maintain your superiority. I know that's true because there was a time when there weren't a lot of words from God, but there were a few. And Eve knew exactly what God's word said. Don't eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And yet, what did she, the trick that Satan played on her and the angle that she tried to work was that I will be better off, I will be more spiritual, I will be a better person, I'll be closer to God, why, I'll even be like God if I break this rule. That's what happens when our heart is not open to God, but we read his word. So the tricks keep coming. This perversion keeps coming. And I keep doing these things. If I don't quit it, I keep doing these things and I die quoting scripture. And there I am doing all of the stuff that I should be doing, but I'm not what I should be. Look at verse 12. He says, a holy word can be in your hand. It can be in your mouth while sin is still running your heart. The prophet said it, and Jesus quoted it. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible for me to pervert anything. It's possible for you to pervert anything, even a plain scripture from God's word. Someday, I've been making a list, someday I'm going to preach a whole series of sermons on how we sometimes flip scriptures over and we make them say the opposite of what God is saying they're saying. It shouldn't happen. It should never happen with us. Is it the law's fault that we want to pervert Scripture? Is it the law's fault that we don't want to be informed by it, but we'd rather maintain our own self? Well, no. It's not the law that's killing me. It's sin that's killing me. It's not the law that's separating me from God. It's holy. It's right. It's beautiful. But Paul would say, it's sin that's in my heart. The law, he says in verse 14, is spiritual, but Paul said, I'm carnal. I belong to sin, lock, stock, and barrel. Verse 15, he says, I don't even know why I do what I do. And then he goes through that, you know, that round and round story that he told there. I know what I should do, but I don't do that. I know it. I love it. That's what I want to be. That's who I am. I've had people sit in my office and say to me some horrible thing that they did and said, that's not me. That's not the kind of things I do. And they just told me they did it. What happened? How do you do that? Paul says, I love the law. I love God. I love his word. I think it's absolutely right. I believe it. But I don't do it. He said, I'm in a sack with death. I'm tied up with death. And I can't get loose from it. And then he said, who will deliver me from this wretched condition? This body of death, who can go down into this hole and pull me out? Who can unfasten me from the dead body that I'm tied to? Who can save me, this wretched person? In verse 25, he says, thanks be to God who set me free through Christ Jesus. On my own, when I was a teenager, we used to say a guy was schizoid. He was like two people, or three people, or 10 people, all trying to live in one skin. On my own, I'm schizoid. I love the Bible. I love the hymns. I love to think about God. I love to come to church. But in my heart, I'm a pagan. Oh, wretched man that I am. How can I live that way? Well, I can't. Here we see in this chapter, he's introducing us to something grander than forgiveness. He's introducing us to sanctification. He's introducing us to this heart surgery that David prayed about in the Psalms when he said, "Give me a new heart. Change the way I am inside and help me in this way." And he's talking about sanctification, and he's talking about the radical nature of what God can do with us if we quit just quoting Scripture and open our heart and root out the sin. If we use the flashlight, if we use the microscope, if we use the mirror, and help us as he can change me. Now, you observe how Satan tricked Eve. You know how that happened. You know what he said to her. You know what he did to her. And she could pervert the word and improve the word is what she thought. He still uses these same tricks. He still uses them with pious people. With people who pray a lot, with people who speak a lot, with people who write stuff and stand in the front of the church, and the people that people know are the people of God. They're impressed with themselves, and sometimes they think they can improve the whole thing by observing ordinances. And the trick is that some of these men never obey God's law. They never give him their heart. Rather, they go for an improved version, a better deal. There's whole churches today that are based on a better deal. They know more than what God said, and so they're going to give it to you. Or they have another version that's an improved version that maybe God went too far in some areas, and so we have to just help him out there on that thing. So the law reveals sin. And we can't criticize the word because it's like the microscope. And that's where sanctification comes in. Because Paul would say, sin dwells in me. We have the carnal Paul in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, we have him explain who the spiritual Paul is. It's a different life altogether. When we met Paul for the first time, we met him at the death of Stephen. He was all in on that. Somehow these men had taken the Word of God and memorized it. It was in their brain, it was in their mouth, it was in their hands. And in Paul's hands were the coats of the people that were killing that young man who was quoting Scripture to them as well. In Paul's mind, this was a legitimate thing. This would not be considered thou shalt not kill. This was a heretic that needed to be removed. And he'd worked the angles, and he'd come up with that. On the road to Damascus, he realizes that he was wrong and God was right. And unlike a lot of people, that when the light shines in their heart, they recoil from the light because they like darkness better, Paul accepts what God has offered to him. He prays, he repents. When the preacher got there and told him to rise and be baptized, he was. And in those accounts where he describes that very action, one of the quotes he tells us that God said he was a chosen vessel. He was chosen to preach and to suffer. We see 20 years pass when he's in Damascus. We have just sketches of this. And we see that Paul was doing things that most people didn't do, but he said this wasn't the main thing. He had more visions than anybody. He had several conversations with the Lord, out loud conversations with him. One time he was even taken up into the very presence of God and was shown many wonderful things. During this time, God is changing this man. He's moving him out. And Paul gives up everything. He denies everything for that, for God. He said, I don't live anymore. He dies to himself. Those 600 laws that he had obeyed all of his life, they couldn't do what God could do with the Holy Spirit and with grace in his life. Well, what happened to Paul was a work of God. This man gave himself totally to God, and God remade him. We see that he tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that through faith in the working of God, it comes about. Okay, here's the deal. Before everybody, there's a place where the road divides. In this case, it divides into three different paths, and all of us are going to pick one of those paths. We've become Christians, and now we're standing there. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? I've said I believe God. I was baptized into his name. I was added to the church. I'm here in service. I take communion. I do all of these things, but I've got these choices to make. One of the roads is we face discouragement because it gets hard after the first few days of being a Christian, and we find out that there's still sin in our life and there's still disappointment around, and we're not only discouraged, we're so disappointed that we drop back into the world. The Bible talks about soil that was very shallow or soil that had too many thorns in it, and we know many people. We've actually experienced that many times where we've seen people who embrace the gospel with great joy, and in a matter of days, weeks, months, we can't find them anymore, and they've gone back into the world. The second deal would be, as we say, we saw in Revelation chapter 2, with the church at Ephesus, when it said they'd lost their first love. This is the people that are disappointed, but instead of falling back into the world, we settle or we work an angle. Listen carefully. We settle for a mechanical routine. We settle for doing the things that you can find to do and saying the things you're supposed to say. We settle for this. We settle for church attendance. We hold partially and particularly to the truth, but the truth that we're holding to has been sort of adapted to meet this dull existence that we have. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells that church, why are you so foolish that you begin with the Spirit and you end with flesh? Is this what it's about? Are you going to be perfected with this fleshly concept? Are we ever going to be able to do enough deeds, sing enough songs, pray enough prayers, give enough money to where we have this new heart? It's supposed to come from a different direction, isn't it? The third choice, a narrow path that is taken by few, it's knowing God's pardon. We recognize that the blood of Jesus was so powerful that at his death on the cross, his blood was sufficient to cleanse all of us. And that the tomb, when he walked from the tomb, his power was sufficient to save us. And we believed that. And we moved in the power of that salvation. And we moved in that. But somehow we got stalled out. Maybe we would call that the place between Calvary and Pentecost. We're there. We're believers. But we're in a locked room. And we're powerless. Pentecost was when God moved to the next level, the level that most of us don't have. Those people that have this, that do this, that break their heart and give it to God, they have a satisfied life. They have a sanctified life. They have a spiritual life. And I would beg you today, don't allow yourself to be trapped between the cross, as wonderful as that is. Everything rests on it. Paul said it's of first importance, the cross, where your sins were washed away with the blood of Jesus, or maybe we'd say between our baptism and that day. We would don't get trapped in that place where we're going to settle for something less than what God meant for us. Does that mean we're going to walk on water or something like that? That's not what he's talking about. Something much better is going to happen. We'll have a clean heart, and we'll have the joy of our salvation. Paul was called not only to preach, but to suffer, and he suffered greatly. One night, after being beaten almost to death and chained to a wall, they heard him singing praises to God. How did he do that? What's going on there? He knows the secret. He knows the secret of why we do what we do. And even though he was an old Pharisee, he was the very man to be sent to those pagans to show them how to live a new life. I don't know which of the first two roads is the saddest, the person that never gave it a shot or the person who worked the angles and found some sort of a compromise, some sort of a perverted gospel, and clings to that. That should not be us. That should not be us. Let's look in the microscope. Let's get in front of the mirror. Let's turn on the flashlight. And let's give God our heart. Don't get trapped. Come to Jesus right now while we stand and sing.